If you turn your copy of God's Word once again to the Gospel of Matthew, you find that on page 965 of your pew Bibles. We're in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 25 and go to the end of the chapter, but our focus this morning will be on the last two verses of that chapter, and really primarily on verse 33. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to such a significant verse. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see that this passage applies to our daily lives. And we understand it in such a small way. We ask, Lord God, that you'd help us this morning, that by your Spirit you'd break into our hearts and plant this verse deeply within. Help us, Lord. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be familiar with that passage in Genesis where Abraham asks his servant to go and get a wife for his son Isaac. He made him swear that he would return to Abraham's homeland and find a wife and bring her back for Isaac. That he wouldn't take Isaac back to the land, but he'd bring a wife for Isaac out of the land and back to his son. The servant then was focused on that one task, that one thing, that one work. As you read through the passage, it's quite amazing the laser focus that he had. As he arrives and finds the woman that he believes will be the wife of Isaac and goes to her home and is invited in for a meal, which was a custom in that culture. Food was set before him. They're ready to eat. And he says to them, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. So focused. He wouldn't divert to eating. He was probably really hungry. And yet he's focused upon the task, the first priority set before him. So focused that he tells them, now if you're going to show steadfast love to and faithfulness to my master, meaning Abraham, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left, meaning that I might leave. If you're not going to do what I'm asking you to do, then let me leave. Because he was so focused on his first priority. He was seeking that first thing. So much of our text this morning, seeking the first thing. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has had his focus on the kingdom of God. It was mentioned expressly twice in the Beatitudes, and he alludes to it at least three other times as he's describing the hearts of those who are in the kingdom. And then he tells the disciples about kingdom work. You're to be salt and light. And then he gives to them a bit of an exposition of the laws of the kingdom. And then, as we've seen in chapter 6, he's been reciting to them how to practice the righteousness of the kingdom. This morning, I'd like us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ directs the hearts of the children to the blessing of seeking first the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ directs the hearts of the children to the blessing of seeking first the kingdom. You might be asking yourselves this morning, just one verse. Yes. But in this one verse, in verse 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, we have this practical theology, this theology for our daily lives as a follower of Christ. Listen. Listen, and I think if you grasp this verse, if you grasp this idea, this concept, this truth this morning, your lives will be changed. First then, the actions. This appears to be a culmination, the pinnacle of this chapter 6 on practicing the righteousness of Christ. We've read of it throughout this chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Pray the prayer this way to God. For this kind of a prayer is practicing Christ-centeredness as opposed to self-centeredness. Lay up your treasures in heaven as opposed to here upon the earth. And then, as we saw last week, do not be anxious about your life. But practicing righteousness seems to begin and end here in verse 33. This command, this guidance from the Lord Jesus Christ provides these two things to be striving after, be seeking after, which affects all aspects of your lives. All of your thoughts, all of your words, all of your actions are caught up in this call by Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seems to be a culmination, the pinnacle of what we've been studying in terms of practicing righteousness. There's also a great contrast set forth here in the passage that we read this morning. Not only the culmination, but this contrast. Do not be anxious about your life. We have a great contrast set forth before us. Jesus is saying, do not set as your first priority the seeking after food and drink and clothing. These things are necessary. But then there's the great contrast. Instead, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Well, what is it to seek? We need to understand that if we're going to understand this passage. Seeking first is active. It's not passive. Seeking contains that idea, that concept of pursuing something with the thought of finding it, of getting it. Certainly possessing it to some extent. That's what seeking is all about. An active pursuit. Webster's defines it as to go in search or to look for, to inquire for, to ask for, to solicit, to endeavor to find or gain by any means. It's the idea. An active, zealous pursuit. Looking for a specific thing amongst a number of things. And so it's active, it's directed, it's purposeful, and it begins with a desire, doesn't it? We don't seek unless we have a desire to have that thing we are seeking after. Depending upon what is sought out, we do it with a persistence, a doggedness, that we may obtain that which we desire. You can think of this in another way. The opposite way, if we're not seeking something out, we're not likely to find it. We're not likely to obtain it. We're not likely to gain it. If we don't put our minds and at times our feet, whatever it is that we desire will be beyond our grasp. If we do not seek after that which we need with a passion, with a zealous mind and heart, we will not find it. We will not obtain it. Think of the one who is homeless. Now, I know there are many reasons for homelessness. I'm not trying to lump every homeless person in the same category, but there are those who are homeless because they're not seeking after a job. They're not seeking after employment. They're not seeking to make a living wage. So they're refusing to pursue that which would provide for them a home. This man is hungry and homeless because he's not diligently, purposefully seeking to earn that daily living. Proverbs speaks to this one, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" This one, in particular, completely lacks the desire to seek a job. And so the call this morning is to be active, to be diligent, a diligent seeker. Jesus Christ used food and drink and clothing, for he knew his disciples would understand how they sought after these things to sustain them. We are all seekers. As everyone has been made in the image of God, created with wills, with desires and interests, we are all seekers. We all desire. And so the question that's being asked, that's been set forth in this passage, is what do you seek after first? What is so important to you this morning that you can say, I seek after this every morning, every afternoon, every evening? What is the object of your search? It does bring us to our second head, our second point, the objects. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus is very broad here in terms of what He's calling His disciples to seek first after, but He's very clear. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is that? What is the kingdom of God? Have you really meditated upon this? As we noted, in a way, the entire Sermon on the Mount appears to be about the kingdom of God. What is it? We need to understand that. We need to describe it this morning. We need to have that fixed in our minds if we're going to seek it. Just like going to the grocery store, if you're a husband and your wife tells you to get a certain thing, if you don't know what it looks like, you're not going to find it. You've got to understand exactly what's being sought as you go through the shelves and try to pick out that one item. Daniel described the kingdom. Indeed, he described many kingdoms, didn't he, in his prophetical book. Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the rulers of the north and south. But then he spoke of a particular, final, powerful kingdom which conquers all. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And we can think of the kingdom as the new heavens and the new earth, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this context, where Jesus speaks of seeking first the kingdom of God, we may want to consider what he's talking about in terms of now, today, here. Abrakel puts it this way, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, otherwise referred to as the congregation of God and of Christ, the church. He speaks of it with regard to the kingdom of grace. And he writes that God separates them, meaning the church, from the world, all nations, all communities, all kingdoms, and causes them to dwell alone. He takes that from 2 Corinthians 6. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. That's the idea. Not that we should create a commune tomorrow. That's not what Paul was writing. That's not what Abrakel was suggesting. He's saying that's the kingdom. To be this body of Christ, separate from all others. That you would be clean. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Calvin agrees this kingdom consists of two parts. By the agency of the Spirit, His Spirit corrects all the depraved lusts of the flesh when He brings all our thoughts into obedience to His authority. That's the kingdom. God bringing our thoughts into obedience to His authority, cleansing us from all unclean things. Calvin continues, withdrawing us from the corruptions of the world which separate us from God and prevent His kingdom from flourishing. That's the idea. The kingdom of God is that which causes us to set aside the corruptions of the world, not pursue them. I'm hoping you're beginning to understand the kingdom of God. Abrakel continues as he describes the kingdom as this intimate interrelationship, an intimate and spiritual bond amongst those who are part of the kingdom. You see, he has described the kingdom as that which is separate, that which no unclean thing has come into. That's the idea, separated from the corruptions of the world. And now this body has these interrelationships, intimate relationships amongst and between themselves, spiritual relationships, so that together they form one whole. He's taking that from Acts chapter 4. The number of those who believed were of one heart. They had everything in common. That's the kingdom of God. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to seek out. In Dr. Beakey and Smalley's book, Reformed Systematic Theology, they write this, the king, as they describe the kingdom. It's God's victory over the evil powers of this age. You should begin to see a theme as these theologians are writing about the kingdom. God's victory over evil. It's the active reign of God through Christ by the Spirit to deliver the people of God from Satan's dominion. You're getting that idea of separation, aren't you? Being separated out. Separated from Satan. Protected. That's the kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ spoke of. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Separation from Satan, from his dominion. And then if we were to turn to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do we have that this morning, brothers and sisters? Peace and joy in the Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Well, as we think of the kingdom of God, we can't think of it without thinking of the King. And so as we are pursuing, as we're called to pursue the kingdom of God, isn't it right for us to consider the King who's sitting on the throne right now? At this very moment, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over all things. And so as we're seeking the kingdom first, it's just reasonable, it makes sense, it's good to be seeking the King. Seeking Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only King. And so you should be asking yourselves this morning, well, how do we seek the King? How do we search for Him zealously and pursue obtaining Christ? The idea is set forth in the letter to those at Colossae, isn't it? If you then have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seek Christ. That's the idea. Set your mind upon these things. Set your heart upon Christ the King. What is it then? To set your mind, your heart upon Christ, to seek to possess Him. It's critical for us this morning to meditate upon that. How's it done? How do we do that with zeal? The best way to answer that question might be to just think of the way that Jesus related to His Father and sought Him. How He sought the will of His Father in all things, that singular desire, that exclusive pursuit throughout His earthly ministry, that setting aside of His own desire in the Garden of Gethsemane. Constantly. So that the Father would say to those on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is My beloved Son, listen to Him." Seeking the will of His Father constantly. So that the Father would say, This is My beloved Son. The Apostle John puts it this way, "And by this we know that we've come to know Him," meaning Jesus Christ, "if we keep His commandments." You see, that idea of keeping the commandments of Christ calls for you, even this morning, to set aside your own will, to set aside your own desires, to seek to realign your will with Christ's. Isn't that seeking Christ? Set aside your own will and saying, "Lord Jesus, help me align my will with Yours. Help me to keep Your commandments, Your word." Isn't that the cross? Isn't that the centerpiece of Christianity? Christ the King and of the King of the kingdom of God. And how can we think about the kingdom without thinking of Christ and not thinking of His sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, and how He gave up His will to seek out His Father's will? And that's seeking the King. Constantly setting aside your will to seek His will. That's reflecting the King. That's emulating and imitating the ruler as our first priority. That was Jesus' highest work. Seeing the name of His Father glorified in all things. That's how we seek the kingdom. That's how we seek the King. There's a second object, and that is His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom, God's kingdom, and His righteousness. It seems really that these two things are in parallel, that we could almost say they are really the same. But there is a nuanced difference, isn't there? To seek the righteousness of Christ, to seek the righteousness of His Father, is to know Him. To know Him. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to those at Philippi. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, that's pursuing, that's seeking after His righteousness. To know Him. Because He is righteousness. He defines righteousness. His life is marked by righteousness. There is no unrighteousness in Him. And so to seek righteousness is to know Jesus Christ. Indeed, He even defines eternal life as knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Brothers and sisters, there are so many things we seek in the United States. We're a nation of wealth. A nation of things. So the question for us this morning is what are you seeking first? If you're at the grocery store and you've got your groceries in your cart and you're checking out and you see all of the lines are filled, five people deep, what are you seeking at that moment? I want to get out. I want to go home. I want to put my groceries away. I want to fix dinner. What a wonderful opportunity to love your neighbor. But our minds are not naturally fixed upon that. Upon that time to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. What if you're working, you're employed? We seek after our paychecks. Isn't that why you work, at least in part? Some are paid weekly, some monthly. As you come to the end of that time period in which you're going to be paid, what are you seeking? What are you seeking throughout the week, throughout the month? Was it merely the check? Was that the first thing? It can become the first thing. But as the Lord gives us employment, as He gives us work, we should be doing it as unto the Lord. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first consideration should be His kingdom and His righteousness. How are we engaged at work in seeking His kingdom? How are we projecting the King of the kingdom for His will while we are at work? That should be our first thought, our first concern. What about students? Elementary, high school, college, university, graduate students, what are you seeking first? The elementary school student should be saying, I'm seeking the sound of the bell so I can go home. But for all students, the question is, as you go to the library, as you're in class, as you're grinding through your homework for the week, writing that term paper, what are you seeking first? The grade? The degree? Or the righteousness of Christ? Mothers. If you're a mother with children at home, you're making dinner, cleaning up the mess in the family room, what are you seeking first? Mothers have the toughest job in the world. Pulled in multiple directions at the same time, they're required to see to the care of cleanliness and nurturing of these dear ones, while maintaining a household. As you mothers do all of this, what are you seeking first? As a 3-year-old has just taken a crayon and decorated the dining room table that was given to you by your husband's aunt, what are you seeking? Many times it's just to get through the day. But what's on your heart and mind as you're laboring? Is it the kingdom of God and His righteousness? That brings us to our third point, the blessings. See, this verse has a command and it's got a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things. What things? What's he talking about? Well, certainly in the context, he's talking about food and drink and clothing. That's what Jesus has been talking about. But we've considered that, and we've seen that Jesus is talking about all things that we need. All material things, all physical things. Things of this world, things of this creation. All these things. Is Jesus proclaiming a prosperity gospel? Is he saying that, hey, if you do X, Y, and Z, then you're guaranteed you're going to have that new car, that new house, that refrigerator stocked full? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think if you're truly seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness first, then you must also know that Jesus is not saying that you will have your very wishes of material wealth and prosperity loaded up upon you. That every Christian will be materially wealthy as this world defines wealth. How can I say that? Consider the Apostle Paul. I think we would all confess he was a godly man, inspired by God to write at least 13 epistles. And he records in 2 Corinthians, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, night and day I was adrift in the sea, danger from robbers, danger from Gentiles, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. There were times when Paul was hungry. There were times when Paul was cold. So Jesus is not promising an abundance of food, drink, and clothing in accordance with your expectations or even your desire. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, we are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. We have to understand the context of what Jesus is proclaiming and consider what all these things are. And in order to do that, we've got to go back a little bit. As he has said within this passage, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's already setting the table for you to receive what he means by this. Your life is more than food. It's more than clothing. It's more than that. You're precious to God. You're of more value than the birds of the air. You're precious to God and he knows what you need. Verse 32. Your Father knows what you need. Now we need to take these two truths together so that we can understand all these things. They're all these things as God defines them. God knows you. He knows the very hairs upon your head. Every one of them. He knit you together in the womb of your mother. He knows what you need before you speak it. Paul might have thought that it would have been better to have food rather than to go hungry. But God, in His perfect wisdom, knew exactly what Paul needed. And at that moment in time, he didn't need food. He needed to rest in his Savior. He needed to be drawn ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord withholds food from him because that's what Paul needed at that point in time. God works all things together for good for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. All things. Having an abundance of food and having no food. Having clothes to keep you warm in the winter and having no clothes so that you're cold and uncomfortable. All these things that Jesus promises to those who seek first the kingdom and His righteousness are all these things in accordance with the sovereign God's perfect wisdom, knowledge, and holy will. That's the blessing. That's the blessing. Every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year that you're living and breathing as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the living God, He is giving you exactly all these things that you need in order to finish your race and enter glory. That's a beautiful thing. That's an amazing thing. We think we need all kinds of things, and the Lord says, No, you don't need that. You need what I have to give you. You need to be made more like Christ. You need His righteousness. Every gift that comes from heaven, every provision, every affliction, He's using to draw you closer to Christ, to make you more like Him, to prepare you for glory. All these things. Your life is more than food, drink, and clothing. And that's the blessing. What a joy it is to know that you have a heavenly Father and a King on the throne who is working out all of these things and giving you all of these things according to your need, which is according to His wisdom. You see now the call that's being laid upon your heart this morning? For if you're not seeking out God's kingdom, if you're not meditating and seeking about His King and His righteousness, you'll never see the blessing of these innumerable gifts that are being poured out upon you day after day. All these things. Brothers and sisters, it's such a simple call, but the depth of it is so amazing. As the Lord Jesus Christ directs the hearts of the children of God to the blessing of seeking first His kingdom. Abraham's servant did find a wife for Isaac. He was laser focused upon that first thing. And call to us this morning is to have that laser focus of that first thing, to be seeking out God's kingdom and His righteousness. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are weak and frail. We might have come here this morning not grasping this passage, and we pray, Lord God, now that You would work it into our hearts, that You'd lay it up in our hearts, that the Spirit would continue to teach us and remind us, Lord God. We seek after so many things, Father, but You know what is needful. And You give us all things in your wisdom, in your love that we truly need. So help us, Lord God, to set aside the world, worldly kingdoms, worldly realms, and to be those who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.